following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you have heard James on Pastor's Perspective? And I thought that was just one of the wisest decisions, and I love your presence on there.
I'm honored.
You really do an amazing job. I love the way you treat the people that call in, and you're brilliant. You're smart. You're one of the smartest people I know.
It's by the grace of God.
And I'm very thankful. He knows Greek. He knows Hebrew, and I don't just mean Greek restaurants. He knows Greek. He knows Hebrew.
I know those too. Yeah.
And Arabic. Also, he speaks Arabic fluently. Learned that in his home. Egyptian?
Yeah. My mom and dad were born and raised in Egypt, so Arabic was my second language. Yeah.
So I don't know if any of you know this, but are any of you night owls? Were there any night owls here that are up in the wee hours of the morning? James is also now on Monday through Friday on K-Wave at 1 in the morning. And he chose that so he could be up for those people that are sometimes in desperate situations. Yep. And is also on K-Wave on Saturday.
Saturday at 4:30.
At 4:30. Same time slot we're on Monday through Friday. Mm-hmm. So I love the way that God is raising him up, and it's just exciting to see what's going to happen next. Yeah. So what happens next right here, though, is Matthew chapter 24. So please open your Bible, and we're going to do an overview. We've talked about this in the back room. I was preparing this week, and I thought, you know who would be great at just kind of dialoguing through Matthew 24 would be James. James has he's as close to a scholar as anybody that I know, and probably definitely not close, but in that category, and with a real heart and a real eye for biblical prophecy. And so that's why I was excited about, we planned this way, way in advance. I think it was yesterday afternoon at about 3,
that's
right?
That's right.
So where we're going to go is I'm going to give you just a moment of overview from where we were last week. We are still in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. We're coming towards the end of it, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Tonight, the overview of chapter 24, I'm going to just look at it this way. Is this the end? Are we at the end, and are these passages, any of them, and which ones do, which ones don't, apply to the season that we're in right now? So on the weekend, we spoke from chapter 24, verse 1 through 14, and we talked about the fact that Jesus, in answer to the question from his disciples, when will these things be, the destruction of the temple, and then sort of a two-part question, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age, which really both happen at the same time. When he comes, as we're going to discover tonight, it does signal that new age, not the goofy new age that we talked about, 20, 30 years ago, but the new kingdom age. So we covered that on the weekend. We got up through chapter 14. Jesus did promise his disciples that we would live in a time where there's trouble.
That's right.
He never said to any of us, if you receive me and you come along on this faith journey with me, you'll never have a problem again for the rest of your life.
Right.
In fact, he gave us very certain categories in which we would experience problems. He said in those first verses, you'll be hated, you'll be persecuted. And my goodness, I'm looking in the front row here with Pastor Daniel and his family. They know what that means in a way that I've never experienced. I've had resistance. I've had people call me names, but I've never been carted off to prison or jail for my faith. But Jesus said, you can expect trouble. And also in verses 1 to 14, talks a bit there about the fall of Jerusalem.
That's right.
You want to say something about that?
Yeah, this is a very interesting thing, because when you look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, there's a few things you have to understand. First of all, the most important thing to understand here is that the temple is the center. It is ground zero for Jewish life. Mm-hmm. It is the greatest marker of stability. That's why Herod built it the way he did. It was marvelous. It was beautiful. Bill talked about that last week. I actually heard the study streaming on the app. Beautiful, by the way.
Did I make any mistakes?
No, it was... Okay. Stop it. Administer to me. It was the center of Jewish culture and faith. It was the center of Jewish life. It was literally the whole sign of stability.
There was no higher ground.
Absolutely. And so Jesus was, in essence, using... So understanding that's the first thing, okay? The second thing that Jesus was doing, and we miss this sometimes with English translations, we kind of miss it. But what Jesus is doing is he is emphatically, with great emphasis, telling them that it's all going to go bye-bye. Okay? And let me give you an example, just something very quickly that you should know, and that this will be kind of a launching pad to some of the other things we say in Matthew 24. But just a quick thought on the way language works, okay? When we say something in English, oftentimes it's structured very differently than the way it's said in another language, okay? Like, for example, when we heard the prayer earlier, the brother was praying in that other language. He, and I picked up some words, you know, they're discernible. I have some friends that are from Vietnam. One of the things that he said, you're the God of Isaac, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And when he said, you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you've left us a heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the way I'm telling you right now isn't the way that it's literally said in that language. There are certain verbs, and there are certain word structures that are put in a different way. And when they're put in a different way, they place a different emphasis on what's being said. I'll give you an example. If I say, there's two ways I can translate that. I can tell you the word for word way of translating that is go into the ice and get me something cold to drink, which doesn't make sense, does it? Mm-hmm. But if I translate that in its dynamically equivalent fashion, now I say, hey, go into the fridge and grab me a Coke. Makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? Okay? We make the mistake with these translations oftentimes, which, by the way, the English translations are the greatest out there, okay? But we don't pick it up in English sometimes. What's happening here when Jesus is making some of the statements that he's making about the temple is this is the picture of what he's doing. If I were to translate it in a somewhat dynamically equivalent fashion, he's saying, hey, look at this. Look at this great infrastructure. Look at how beautiful it is. Behold, and he's getting the disciples to just behold the majesty of the infrastructure that exists. We still don't know to this day how Herod put these bricks together. Mm-hmm. We have no clue. So he's saying, look at the majesty of it. And then he says this. He says, hey, not one stone will be left upon another. In other words, it's going to fall apart. And he's saying it in a way that is designed to create instability and fear in their hearts concerning things that they have always put their faith and trust in. Mm-hmm. So it's setting the foundation for something much more significant. See, a lot of people look at Matthew 24, me and Bill talk about this, and I agree with them wholeheartedly. And they see the Jesus is coming back part, they see the prophecy part, but the real emphasis of this chapter is how do you live in light of what you're being told. So the foundation in Matthew 24 that he's setting is the world of stability as you know it is fixing to be gone. Now what? That's really what he's doing here.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
So kind of interesting there.
Now, also in verses 1 to 14, say a little bit about about 35 years down the road, 37 years or so down the road,
right.
70 AD.
That's right.
Is that fulfilled in this passage?
Yes. Okay, so when
prophesied in this passage.
Yes. So when we see the beginning, Jesus actually says this, actually at the very beginning, and the way he words it out, he says, you see these things, don't you? I tell all of you with certainty, there isn't a single stone here that will be left standing one on top of another. They will all be torn down. Now, this is interesting because we know that as the Jews began to bring up an upheaval, there was a lot of instability in Judea, which of course was the region where Jerusalem was. Titus goes into the area of Jerusalem and overtakes it. Now, here's the thing that's interesting with Titus. Titus had a respect for the infrastructure that Herod built in the temple. He didn't want to destroy the temple. But, you know, some of his soldiers got drunk. They got a little crazy, right? They fire arrows off into where that general area is. They light the whole thing on fire. And because they lit the whole thing on fire, all the gold, in essence, seep through the infrastructure. The infrastructure was already gone. The gold kind of went between the cracks of the bricks. So what does Titus say? Titus say, okay, it's already done. We might as well take the gold out. So what did they have to do to get rid of the gold or get the gold? They had to take every stone off of each other. There wasn't a single stone, according to Josephus, that was left. Mm-hmm. Not a single one.
Mm-hmm.
It's fulfillment of prophecy there.
Yeah. And I think you see it back in the book of Jeremiah too, when the prophecies were given about the temple, even the destruction back in those days, that The Jews were saying to one another, and by the way, somebody has taken offense at, you know, even just the mention of the Jews. Well, there were Jewish leaders and there were the Jewish people, and I'm not saying right. in any way, this yeah. is not a put down to the people of Israel or to the Jews of that day, but the Jewish people of Jeremiah's day were saying, well, God would never allow our temple to be destroyed, because as That's you right. said, this is the highest ground that there is, and we're gonna get a buy on the destruction. And the Holy Spirit says through Jeremiah, did you see what happened at the other place where the tabernacle was set up and what I did there? Because he's always more concerned about the heart than he is the hardware.
That's right.
And so moving on from that opening passages that we talked about last week, look down at verse 15. I want to read 15 down to verse 21. And we're going to move kind of quickly through this tonight. And at this point, really moving more into an overview. In verse 15, it says this. And verse 14. Oh, wait a minute.
No, I think
it's 15. I'm on the wrong page.
Yep.
Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, Matthew adds, then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who were pregnant in those days, who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be.
That's right.
What are we looking at here?
Well, it's pretty significant. And in essence, what Jesus is doing is, you have to remember the context of all of this. Jesus has already made on a few occasions reference to the predictions that were given by him through Daniel. Okay, especially remember when we talk about, we're going to learn about this in the triumphal entry, that we call it the triumphal entry. Right. This is being referred to. Now, here's the interesting thing that you had mentioned Jeremiah. There has to be a little bit of history we go over. And I'm going to try and do this as fast and as concise as we possibly can because of our time. But you have to keep in mind, Jesus said this, or the Lord said this through Jeremiah. Listen, for 490 years, you did not give our land rest. Every seventh year, you were supposed to give the land rest for a whole year. And because you haven't done it for 490 years, you owe me 70 years. So what happens? He sends in Nebuchadnezzar to come in to take siege of the town. That's when, of course, we're looking at this. We're talking the final siege was in 586 BC, right? In the first siege, when we talk about 604 BC, that's when Daniel was taken, right? Now, here's the interesting thing. He gets taken, and Daniel is a man who studies the scripture. He knows what had happened. He knows they were taken away from the land, and he sees the prophet Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah in Daniel chapter 9. The Bible says that he was reading Jeremiah's words. He was reading the word of God, and as he's reading it, he says, oh my gosh, we got, the 70 years is up. Lord, what do we do? And he starts praying, and of course, as he's praying, there's this crazy, might I use the word epic? I hate that word, but there's this epic battle going on between, you know, these fallen angels and regular angels, and there's this whole message that goes to Daniel. Finally, a message goes to Daniel, and part of the message that Jesus is referring to here is significant. It refers to the 70 weeks of Daniel, right? And so we talk about these 77s will be determined, and he accounts for the first 69 weeks, which of course each day in a week we count to be a year. Mm-hmm. So let's do some really, really quick math, right? That's 483 years for the first 69 weeks. If you multiply 483 years by the Babylonian calendar, which is 360 days, that gives you 173,880 days. Now, let's...
Did you just do that in your head?
Yeah. Anyway. Yeah, I don't teach with notes. I this is just my Bible verse here. But here's the thing. Hold on to that number, because it says, from the time of the proclamation made, right? And I'm just paraphrasing this, by the king unto the time, of course, the proclamation to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, mm-hmm. right? Until it will be determined 69 weeks, then will be the cutting off of the Messiah. So watch this. You ready? March 14th, 445 BC, a guy by the name of Artaxerxes Longimanus makes the proclamation to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You can read about that, by the way, in Nehemiah chapter 2, okay? And interestingly enough, when you see that, from that day, March 14th, 445 BC, you take 173,000. And by the way, I'm not making this number up. Multiply, if you have it, 483 times 360. We should get 170, if you have your phones, do it. 173,880 days. That takes you to March 14th, 445, or from March 14th, 445 BC to April 2nd, 32 AD. which really is the day that we see Jesus coming in,
wow,
that triumphant entry. And it's interesting because Jesus says, this your day, you should have known this day. That's what he rebukes the Pharisees for. So
amazing.
The apostles know, they saw the fulfillment of the first 69 weeks of Daniel. And so when they ask about what's going to go on in the coming age, they're literally asking about this 70th week.
Yeah, yeah.
So what Jesus is doing is he's saying, if you, and he buys, he says this, take note. Sorry, I'm a little excited. Take note. Watch this. And he says it right there. He says, for those of you that are students of the Bible, get to know this. So if you don't know the prophecies of Daniel, I encourage you to study them. But in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about that 70th week. Mm-hmm. And that 70th week is yet to come. Mm-hmm. It is that last 3.5 year period. It's what we call the actual Great Tribulation, when this Antichrist sets himself up, right, to be worshiped in the temple, which has not been built yet, but mark my words, folks, it's fixing to get built.
Yeah,
okay? It will get built, and he will literally make himself to be worshiped as God, and at that point, he will run after the Jews. Now, it's interesting because, of course, we know that in Isaiah 16, we see that prophecy that Isaiah uses. There's a very local meaning to what he says. There's also a prophetic meaning where he says, hey, listen, Petra, swallow up my people. Protect my people, mm-hmm, right? And we know that remnant of 144,000 Jews will be hanging out over there in Jordan, yeah, in Petra. So there's some interesting things there, and that's, of course, when the Antichrist will chase him and things will get bad, and that's when he says, hey, listen, when you see this happening, you better pray that it's not the Shabbat. Now, that's interesting because we are not Israelis, right? And yet we are Christians, so how can it be referring to us? Mm-hmm. Christians do not honor the Sabbath. The disciples didn't necessarily honor the Shabbat. Neither did Jesus in the historical sense, right? Now, interestingly enough, we know for a fact, as we go later on down the line, that there will be Jews that will be honoring the Shabbat. They're existing today, aren't they?
Right, yeah.
So we know that this can't be talking about the time of Titus, right? We know it can't be talking about times prior because of the non-existence of the temple infrastructure. We know the temple was destroyed, so there must be a coming time that this is talking about, which is right now. And by the way, if you haven't paid attention, there's a lot of news that surrounds the Temple Mount. Maybe you get a piece of news once a year. You used to be able to get a piece of news maybe once a year if you were lucky. Now we're getting them probably once every 10 minutes.
Wow.
It's amazing.
It's interesting to me, too, that, James, that there's so little information here,
right,
in 24 about the Great Tribulation.
Right.
I mean, you go to the book of Revelation,
you
how
see
many
it.
Chapters do you have?
And Revelation 6 through 18 is where you see it.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But here, because Jesus isn't going to give them all the details they want, like you said earlier,
right,
he's going to tell them, this is what I want you to focus on,
right,
in the time that you're here. But you said that Jesus came into Jerusalem on the day of the triumphal entry,
mm-hmm,
on April 2nd.
Yep.
That's an interesting date, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Because of what's coming up on April 2nd, 2016. That's interesting. Did you do that on purpose?
I never even thought about that.
Yeah.
No, I did it.
Yeah.
See that, babe? She's watching us streaming right now. See, there's something special about that day.
It is going to be a special day. I want to go down to verse 22. Here's another warning, and I want you to put it in its context. It says, yep, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened.
Mm-hmm.
Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Yeah.
For where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What about these phony messiahs?
Yeah, this is interesting because we have to understand that there is so much sensationalism behind the coming of the Messiah, right? We know that.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that Jesus is wanting to emphasize, and it's something that the population of Israelites will know eventually, is that stop spending time looking for the Messiah that has already come.
Right, right.
He's come. So you don't have to look for a new Messiah. There's many of them that out there that claim to be messiahs, and we see them all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Hey,
right,
drink a little bit of punch with me, or, you know, from back in the day, or you have different people that make claims that they're God. And in reality, what we know is there is only one God, and that Messiah did come. He came for mankind, and he will come back for his church.
Right.
Now, how many of you have been with us to Israel? Let me see the hands. Do you remember the signs that I point out to you when we were driving up and down? Usually they're on the backs of the signs on the other side of the road. There's a big yellow poster with a photo of Rebbe Schneerson.
Yes.
And his followers believed him to be the Messiah and still believe to this day that he's going to return.
That's right.
And I don't know that he ever claimed to be the Messiah, but but his followers believe that he was. And he's just one of many that's been designated either by themselves or other people to be the one that would solve all of their problems.
That's
and
right.
And even outside of that time, we talked about this on Sunday when I told you the story about when Shannon and I were over in Cyprus. And it came to my attention as I looked through the passage of Paul in Paphos about the man by the name of Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus. And I just wondered if that was a name he took upon himself to say, I'm the one now. The first Jesus is gone. I'm the son of Jesus. And come to me as the false prophet that he was.
Sure.
And Jesus had said there that many false prophets would arise in this day. Peter talks about that. Paul talked about it. You need to prepare yourself with the truth to combat the lie and to stand against these false and phony messiahs now more than ever. Let's move on to verse 29 to 31. Let's read it. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Yeah.
After the tribulation.
It's powerful.
Period.
Listen, guys, this is what Jesus is doing. He is giving to us pure and unadulterated clarity concerning the last days. It's hard for me to understand why people get so confused with Matthew 24, because you've got to think about it this way. If you look at it as a timeline, Jesus is saying, listen, your world is fixing to get rocked, but don't worry, you can trust in me. Everything you need is in me. And he begins to go through, and the disciples say, okay, what's going to happen in those days? He explains what's going to happen in those days. Then he sort of takes a little detour, and it's really not a detour. It goes along line with it. He says, look, false messiahs are going to come, so on and so forth. You know the story, so don't follow them, right? Then he brings us into this passage, and he says, and at the end of those days, you can be encouraged. You can know the fact that I'm going to come back. And by the way the language word is worded here, the people of the world are going to be shocked, and they are going to be weeping when they behold the Messiah and realize who he really
the
is.
The real one. Yeah.
The real one.
Yeah.
The real one. Because he's not the one that is designed or set to deliver the world from political mumbo jumbo, right? He's the one that is designed to relieve us of the consequences of our sin.
Yeah.
And that's the heavy part. And the Jews are going to know it. They're going to see it and they're going to know it. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's saying here. They're going to mourn because they're going to realize, wow, how did we miss it?
Yeah.
How in the world could that have been?
It can be as obvious as it can be.
That's right.
Yeah. So a lot more detail in terms of what comes after the Great Tribulation. And again, in the book of Revelation, since we're not studying Revelation tonight, but just taking Jesus, what this is called, the Olivet Discourse,
right,
as he's talking to his disciples, we're going to stick with what he's covering, and there's a huge body of information that we'll study at another time. But the next portion here in verse 20 or 32 to 35, the fig tree.
That's right.
And I'm going to let James talk about that a bit, but let me read it for you. It says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away.
Yeah, amen.
What is the point of the parable?
Okay.
Of the fig tree.
Let's bring in the context. It's always about context, right? So initially, Jesus does this discourse. He tells us what's going to happen. He rocks our world. He says the temple's going to go bye-bye. He says this is what's going to happen in the last days. And so now he knows. Remember, Jesus never spoke to the circumstance. He always spoke to the heart of the person. So he's looking at his disciples, and he knows his disciples are confused. He knows his disciples are scared. He knows his disciples are insecure. So he takes a break, and he does what he does best. And he gives a practical illustration from something they're all familiar with. And he says, listen, guys, pay attention. Take a look. You see the fig tree over there? And very likely, as they were outside of the city, they were looking at these things. Mm-hmm. As they were approaching an area outside of the city, they were looking at these fig trees. He said, take a look at that fig tree. He says, when you see the fig growing from the fig tree, you'll know that summer is near, or the season is near, right? It's a sign that there's a change in the season. Likewise, when you see the signs that I'm about to share with you, when I tell you what's about to happen, like when you see these things, then you're going to know that the general season is there, right? Now, why did Jesus do that? Jesus did that. He made it very clear that he would do that. He did that because he wants us to always be looking for Christ's imminent return. Now, I believe this in my heart more than any other time. We know Jesus is coming back. We've seen a lot of signs, but he's going to go over them. These are the signs you need to look for. Now, remember, earlier in the context, he said, look, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, so on and so forth. Those are not necessarily signs of the end times. Jesus is saying that always happens. It's a regular thing. You realize, guys, this is an interesting statistic. For every 13 years of peace, there is at least 1 year of war. That's regular, right? But then when he talks about the nations coming against each other, he's talking about world wars, mm-hmm. and that doesn't happen a lot. We've already had two of them in the last 100 years. Mm-hmm. So we know they're coming, and he's saying, look, when you see these things, you'll know the season is near. So guess what, guys? We know the season is near, don't we? Mm-hmm. It's coming. He talks about knowledge multiplying, right. You know, getting greater. My gosh, do you realize that all the computing power it took to launch Apollo 11 and put those astronauts on the moon, there is at least 50 times that computing power in my little Apple Watch right here. That's not an exaggeration. That's a real number. That's a real figure. That just shows how much knowledge is multiplied, right? It's crazy. Yeah. Think this through. For the last 2,000 years, we've been doing things the same as we have the last 4,000 prior to that. And it isn't until the last 100 years, maybe 100 plus years, 120 years, that everything has changed.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, you're not going to know the time, but you will know the season.
Now, a lot has been said about the fig tree relating to Israel.
Right.
So talk for a little bit about how significant the rebirth of the nation of Israel is in terms of the fulfillment of prophecy and the last days.
So the other thing that has to be understood, and I think this is where the confusion comes in with respect to the fig tree and how they're saying the figs on the fig tree represents Israel. That's not the case, but it does do this. It says, look at the signs of the soon return of Christ. These are the signs, just like you see the fig coming out of the fig tree, the sign of Christ's soon return. One of the examples of that, the nation of Israel, probably the most significant example. One of the best passages that deals with that, and Jesus makes reference to this on many occasions as he talks about the words of the prophets, right? Amos, if you look at the last chapter in Amos, he says it. He says, look, I'm going to restore the land to you. I'm going to make the ground green. It's going to be beautiful. Mm-hmm. And by the way, he says, I will restore you to your land, never to be taken away from it again. And everyone says, oh, that happened, you know, a long time ago with the Maccabean revolt, or it happened a long time ago at the time of Nehemiah. Why? They were taken from their land, right? Right? Now they're back in their land. Yeah. And let me tell you something. They will never be taken from that land.
Never.
No way. Listen to Benjamin Netanyahu when he speaks in front of the people in the UN, and he talks about the determination of the nation of Israel and his determination to preserve Yerushalayim. Just that little city right there. There's no way in the world that that's going to happen. No way in the world that the enemies are going to pluck them out.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen.
Yeah. I want to read something. This is from Theodor Herzl, who wrote the book in 1896 or 97, The Zionist State. Mm-hmm. And God used him to
to sort of stir up the people of Israel to go back to their land. Listen to this. This is from the, I think it's at the epilogue, the very end of the book. He says, I believe that a wondrous generation of Jews will spring into existence. The Maccabeans will rise again.
Amen.
Let me repeat once more my opening words. The Jews will wish for a state, who wish for a state will have it. We shall live at last as free men on our own soil and die peacefully in our own homes. He wasn't exactly right about the peacefully part there. The world will be freed by our liberty, enriched by our wealth, magnified by our greatness, and whatever we attempt there to accomplish for our own welfare will react powerfully and beneficially for the good of humanity. And to a large degree it has, but that he spoke so accurately about the heart of the Jewish people to once again be restored to the land, and such powerful prophetic impact in the rebirth of a nation. Who ever saw that coming? And how many times were the Jews taken out of their land yeah. only to be, whether disciplined or prepared by God, to be brought back at so many times for such a time as this?
And by the way, it's interesting you would mention Judas Maccabees. There's been a discovery. Matter of fact, it surfaced yesterday. Okay, and they're broadcasting it. And by the way, there was a whole contingent of people that were saying Antiochus Epiphanes never existed. He wasn't around. And so this Judas Maccabees is a folk story, you know,
wow.
that Josephus writes about. Well, guess what they just discovered? For 100 years, they've been looking for the artifact. And just outside the Temple Mount area in a parking lot, they discovered artifacts that point to Antiochus IV.
Wow. Wow.
Think about that. Pretty heavy.
That's awesome. The archaeologists, as they turn their spade and turn the dirt, they just continue to prove the scriptures. Last weekend, we got through 36 to 44 about expecting the unexpected and how important it is for us to keep our hands on the plow and our eyes on the sky at the same time. And we need to be prepared to endure and ready to go when the Lord calls us. How many of you are ready to go tonight? I mean, how many of you would love to go? But here's the other question. Not do you want to get out of here? The promise of the rapture is not just for the escapist in all of us who would like to get out of here before things get hard. It's I want to go see my Lord, don't you? Isn't that the core of it?
Yeah.
I want to see Jesus. But while my eye is to the sky, believing and expecting he could come at any moment, I want to keep my hands on the plow. I want to keep walking straight and plowing straight. I want to serve him down here as faithfully as I can until he calls me home. And I really believe with all my heart that has to be the stance of a true believer. I don't know how close we are, but I agree with James. It's just looking more and more to me like, oh, Lord, this cannot take much longer before we're called home.
Yeah, and Bill, can I just say this? The end of Matthew, you know, when we look at, mm-hmm. you know, those last verses,
mm-hmm.
It's heavy. You know, it's... Mm-hmm. I believe that the end of Matthew is the core of Matthew 20. The end of Matthew 24 is the core of the message.
Yeah.
And the parable in summary is basically this. He says, hey, look, you've got a godly servant, you've got a righteous servant, you've got a wicked servant.
Yeah.
What the righteous servant will do is the righteous servant will have food ready for his master, will have everything set, anticipating that his master will come, ready to go, standing on guard. Well, the wicked one will go, oh, my master ain't due for another 2 hours.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to wait. And it's funny because every time I read this parable, I always think of guys like my assistant pastor. It's a guy sitting back there. And,
Anthony.
You know, he's somebody a lot of people don't see, you know, face to face, but he's one of these guys that I have certain limitations. Listen, guys, at one point I was almost 700 pounds, okay? And I remember days where I would drive home that heavy and these guys would follow me home and help me get into my house and, you know, keep me basically alive. Now, I've lost just over 350 pounds by the grace of God since that time. But here's the thing that's interesting. Through all of that, I still face certain challenges.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, my assistant pastors, and especially Anthony, he's the one that travels with me the most, he knows me so well that all I have to do is sometimes just look at him, just look. And he'll know exactly what's on my mind. And he'll take care of me in very practical ways and in practical areas. And here's the thing about that. He does that well because he's not serving me. He's serving the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be that way with the Lord. That's the illustration that he gives here. Right. He says, you know that the Lord is, don't say, I've got a few more years. Don't say, I've got a few more days or I've got a few more minutes. You know what? Yeah. Go out there and just like our brother prayed in his language, let's have the faith of Abraham. Let's move forward. Let's have the desire to want to emulate these guys. Man, they didn't know where they were going, but they knew that God was guiding them there, and they listened to every step that God told them to take, and they didn't say, well, God's coming back anyway, so who cares? Remember, I used to have that attitude. When I first came to the Lord, oh, the Lord's coming back, so, you know, I don't need to save up my money. I'm going to blow it all anyway, you know? But the point is I want to be ready. I want to be standing in front of the Lord saying, God, here I am, serving you, teaching your word, being faithful, loving you with all of my heart, because you are coming back.
Amen.
Because, listen, guys, nothing has to happen biblically for the Lord to come back right now. He can come back this very moment.
Yeah.
So the idea is we need to stand ready for our master to come.
Amen.
Lord, I'm ready. The food is here. We've prepared it. It's done. It's ready to go. I've anticipated your coming.
Amen.
Right? That's the whole point of all this.
Mm-hmm.
We see the signs. We know the Lord's coming back.
Yeah.
Every day. There's so many. Come on. Iran? Really? Iran and Russia in Syria?
Yes.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You can go to Culver City right now. You can drive past the mosque in the morning in the United States and listen to the Ayatollah screaming at the top of their lungs, Yalilahi Allah Muhammad Rasulullah. Those are the same words that were said in Arabic by the 9/11 terrorists as they were flying airplanes into the buildings. You think for a second Jesus is not coming back?
Yeah.
It's happening. When we said things would be impossible, they're happening.
Amen.
Pay attention to the world scene.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is, guys, he's around the corner.
Amen.
Like never before. So what should we be doing? We should be just racing.
Amen.
Why are we wasting time?
Amen.
Right? And that's my heart, you know? I mean, I know I seem like I'm a little bit on a soapbox, but when Bill and I were talking about this, that was the goal. The goal is like, okay, let's articulately and effectively explain what Jesus is talking about here, but then what was Jesus seeking to do with his disciples? He was seeking to prepare his disciples for the fact that, listen, you don't have much time, so you better go for it.
Amen.
You better go for it. And that's the summary of it.
And when we move into chapter 25 this next weekend and then next Wednesday as we finish it, you just see Jesus really bearing down upon that focal point of, okay, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's coming. I'm going to answer your question as much as I can. And then he even says, I don't know. The angels in heaven don't know. It's in the Father's hands. But he says, here's what you need to do. And I just want to read these closing verses to you. Say a couple of words. We're a few minutes over, and which never happens here usually. But verse 45
It's my
says,
fault. I'm from the Middle East. We're long-winded.
It's not true. It's something in the air here at Refuge. It happens from time to time. It says, who then is a faithful servant? Doesn't he bring it right back to where it belongs at this point? See, we can play around with prophecy. And I think there's some people that do play around with prophecy. Prophecy is given so that when it comes to pass, we will believe.
Mm-hmm.
But he says this, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? He's speaking to leaders here. He said, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant, and he uses the word evil there, if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat, think about that, begins to beat and mistreat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. He goes back to a worldly lifestyle, saying he's not coming. It's not going to be soon. And then the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The faithful servant. I want to be the faithful servant that gets caught in the act. I want to get caught red-handed serving Jesus when he comes back. I want him to find me, as Luke says, occupying until he comes. Occupy, occupation. I want to be working for him until he comes. Dealing with the delay by staying on mission. We can never get off mission, which is what?
preaching the gospel,
Amen.
Loving one another. He remains gentle and patient with his fellow servants, and he refuses to fall back into the lifestyle of the lost. And I couldn't help but think when I was reading through this earlier this afternoon, First Corinthians 13 just came to mind, that where it says, even though I understand all mysteries. Did you hear Jesus say there's some mystery as to when he's coming back? And even if I think I understand all mysteries and well, I can tell you when he's coming back, and I've got all the end times mysteries all figured out, and I don't love. If I understand all mysteries, but I don't have love for my brother, my sister, my bride, my children, the church that I get to serve, it doesn't matter what I know. It doesn't matter what mysteries I've untangled, how many books I've written about it. If I don't have love, that's how I'll be gauged by God.
Yeah.
If I don't love you, if we don't love one another, again, how many times do we hear this? We have nothing. Mm-hmm. If we don't love, doesn't matter how much we know. So is that enough for tonight? Yeah. You got enough? Yeah. You got more than enough? You got you probably have to listen to the recording 3 or 4 times to
sorry,
catch everything.
Sorry, I was
everything.
Fast. No, I'm sorry,
good,
guys.
Man.
Yeah.
Yeah, are you glad that
I'm just
James
scared
came
by the
tonight?
Clock. You know?
I love you, brother. I love you. I'm very thankful to have brothers that are smarter than me, and I'm surrounded by brothers that are smarter than me, trust me. But I'm thankful for those that are smart enough in the Lord to just take what's left of their life and say, Jesus, I'm going to keep my hands on the plow, but I'll keep looking for you. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to serve you with everything that I have left. So let's stand together and let's pray. And James, I'm so thankful for you, and thank you for coming. And Father, I just thank you for my brother. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to bless he and Nicole. Lord, you're putting together a power team between them. And I thank you, Father, for the passion that has just poured from him into our hearts tonight, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would cause us to remain focused.
Yes.
If in any way, Lord, we become more concerned with trying to unravel mysteries than just walking in love for you and for one another. Lord, forgive us and help us, yes, Lord, to be serious about your word, to understand it and to dig deeply into it, mm-hmm. but to always correct back to a stance of love for you, love for one another, mm-hmm. and a love for the lost that are still stuck where we were stuck, Lord, mm-hmm. before you unstuck us, before you came and delivered us. We love you, Lord. And we just pray that, Lord, if there's those tonight that just need to come out of the darkness and out of the tangle of life and surrender their life to you, that would happen now, even right now, Lord, as they turn their heart and faith towards you in Jesus' name. And we say, Lord, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus, and use us till you do.
Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.